Well, welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. We had just finished reading the first verse in chapter 17. And if you'll remember, that verse dealt with the fact that the sacrifices that were to be presented to the Lord from the firstborn could have no blemish in them. And I want to present something to you for you to ponder on and consider, and here's what it is. The sacrifices that God required of the Israelites to bring had to be a forethought, not an afterthought. The definition of forethought is careful consideration of what will be necessary. In other words, just because the animal had a baby, it was the firstborn, did not make that animal an acceptable sacrifice to God. You had to carefully consider that animal, to observe it, to see if there were any blemishes or defects in that animal that would be undesirable, not appropriate to present to the Lord God. But I want you to think about our worship and our sacrifices of praise, if you will, if they're forethoughts or afterthoughts. How many times do people go before the Lord in worship and they do it as just a, I need to get this done, a checkbox, if you will. Let me put in time to read the Word. I know it says I should read the Word every day. Let me get this chapter read real quick. I'll do a Bible study every morning, but I've got 10 minutes to get this done before I need to get out the door for work. Is that forethought or afterthought? You have to examine your own heart to know. God requires forethought. Now you think about, we mentioned this the last class. Everything that God is asking us to do, He has done Himself for us. The lamb that was slain, our Passover lamb, that lamb was slain before the founding of the world. That's a forethought. God thought this out. He gave careful consideration of what would be necessary to provide us with the salvation that we could not of our own merit or of our own works earn. We are not an afterthought in God's sight. How many children grow up today and they're told they're afterthoughts? They weren't wanted, they weren't planned. Well, in God's eyes, every child is a forethought. So I see so many parallels here with what God expects of us today in this new covenant that we're in. Thank God we are not under the law. I thank God that we're not toting behind us sheep and goats and whatnot. I thank the Lord. I thank Jesus Christ for fulfilling this law. But the principle still remains. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We do so with careful consideration. God should be our priority first in everything we do. Well, with our schedules today, in our society, our culture, that requires forethought. We have to plan and be intentional with our worship to the Lord. If you receive that, your spirit.
You know, too, you think about it in light of the sacrifices, and the Passover lamb had to be taken on the 10th day of the month, first month, and put up for 4 days for inspection to make sure there's no flaw in that. Jesus fulfilling Passover. Think about His triumphal entry into Jerusalem and think about His days before the Passover And then it comes down to the fact that Pilate says, I can't find any fault in him. Herod can't find any fault in him. So he qualified to be that lamb without blemish. And to me, that's very significant. He met the requirements.
Verse 2. If there be found among ye within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the certain thing, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman, which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones till they die.
Now think about this. This is God's given the command, okay? So if anyone hears of a man or a woman who lived among them, talking about the Israelites here, is sinning against God's covenant by worshiping some false god, constellations, the sun, the moon, any of the constellations, first off, investigate the matter. Don't get your exercise jumping to a conclusion. Check it out. You understand? And so you check it out. And then if after you've checked this out, you've investigated, and this report is true, then the violator was to be brought to the gate of the city. And if you remember, the gate of the city is, it would be like our court today. It's where, that's where the officials, transactions took place, okay? Bring him to the gate of the city and stone him to death. You understand? That's what God thinks about worshiping false gods, okay? And believe me, God believes in capital punishment to the point that he even did it to his own son. Think about that, okay? And so God's very serious with these Israelites when he says don't worship any other god. He's very serious with us. We're not to worship any other god. I'm telling you, if this thing was in effect today, you'd see a massacre all over the United States because there's so many people worshiping false gods. And we wouldn't even go there, but we're living under grace, okay? But God is serious about not worshiping other gods.
Verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so that thou shalt put the evil away from among ye.
So anyone deserving of death was to be killed. No plea bargaining, no lawyers, no bribes. You understand? But there had to be at least two witnesses or three witnesses before one could be put to death. He couldn't be executed on the testimony of only one witness. And so the witnesses were to cast the first stones. In other words, they were to stone them to death. Then the people also participated in the execution. And so the purpose for the capital punishment was to eradicate evil from their midst. No protesting against this. Everybody was to be involved in this. You're not to aid and abet in somebody worshiping another god. And we've already learned earlier in this teaching of Deuteronomy, if it's your father, your mother, your son, your daughter, or your wife, then you're to have no mercy on them if they're trying to turn you away from God. Now, you don't have to kill many. You understand? If we would enforce the law, that's the way you get rid of the criminal. Not by building jails for them and prisons. You get rid of them by executing righteous judgment, and you do it speedily. You understand? But as long as you're pampering the thing, and as long as you're padding the pockets of attorneys and all this type thing, you'll never see justice in the land. And so God warns them, get righteous judges. Make sure that you know what you're doing. Get the witnesses. And then execute. If the statement's true. Okay?
Verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, between matters of controversy within thy gates, then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show you. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right hand nor to the left.
So if a matter arose where, in an Israeli town where the residing judge was, and he didn't really know how to handle this, like bloodshed or proper, he couldn't give proper judgment, assault, matters of controversy, then he was to go, note this, to the place the Lord had chosen to place his name. And at that place, he was to seek the counsel of the Levitical priest and the appointed judge. He's not going before a committee. You understand? He's going here before God's anointed, who are to seek the counsel of God. And then they are to give him the proper judgment. In other words, what does God say? Now, you see this with Moses. In the time of the wilderness and all that, when Moses had situations that would come up and he didn't know what to do, like the guy picking up sticks, for instance,
yeah.
He didn't know what to do. So what is he? He puts him in jail and seeks the mind of the Lord until he gets the instruction from the Lord. And once he gets the instruction from the Lord, then he executes him. The same way with the guy that cursed God. He got the counsel of God, then he follows the counsel of God and executes him. So when these guys had, if they're in a local judge, didn't know what to do, he goes to God's representative. God's representative gets the counsel of God, he tells him the counsel, and then he is to follow the counsel. He is not to deviate from the judgment that's been pronounced by that priest and judge. You understand? There's no Supreme Court that is the Supreme. There's no appeal. When God passes the judgment, that's the end of the story. Do what God says. What would happen if we would do that today? If we just simply follow the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you'd see a radical change in cities, in states, in the nation, if we just follow God. Then you'd see a radical change in your churches if the churches would follow God.
Verse 12, and the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously.
Now you're talking about serious, an arrogant person who wouldn't pay attention to the priest who was representing the Lord, the judge. That arrogant person was to be executed. Now this severe action was mandatory. And the purpose for it was to eradicate evil from Israel. Those who became aware of the execution were become fearful and cease from their insolent ways. So a judge in a local city doesn't know what to do. He goes to the priest and gets the counsel of God. He gets the counsel. If he doesn't follow the counsel, kill him. Now, is that serious or what? I'm telling you, God means what he says, and he says what he means. And we're not to be slow learners. And it wouldn't take too much of that to where you find out, you know, God wants it done this way. And it'd be in my best interest to do it.
We've mentioned this before, but I think it bears repeating at this point. You think about just the natural example of one bad apple spoils the whole bunch.
Mm-hmm.
And so you've got to take care of that problem. I think about my time in the classroom. One bad apple would spoil that whole bunch. And so what did I do? I took care of that apple. You take care of it. You've got to eradicate, eliminate the evil.
I'm telling you, there's so much parallel running on right, going along with this in the nation today.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how many people are opposed to criminals being driven out of the land. Well, they just better be thankful that they're driven out, not executed. But then you have these people that want to protect criminals. And so you know what God would do under the old covenant? He'd kill them. You don't go against God. Follow the counsel of God. That simple.
We get into trouble when we do what we think is right in our own sight, in our own eyes. We have to keep in mind that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. They're higher. He knows best.
You know, it's an awesome thing to be in a position to where you're having to make decisions that's going to affect the life or welfare of someone else, regardless of what the position is. That's why it's so important to go to God and get the counsel of God to where you're not playing God. You're not doing what's right in your eyes. But if you get the counsel of God, you're doing what's right in God's eyes. And if you do what's right in God's eyes, you have a clear conscience.
Yeah.
You with me? There's no condemnation to following God. And we just have to learn to do that.
Verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother.
Now, if you think about this, God told Moses, speaking to him out of the burning bush, to go to Israel, or pardon me, go to Egypt, and to bring the nation of Israel out of bondage, to take them to the promised land. He was to take them out, to take them in. I just didn't want to go in. Okay? And so all along the way, God is governing the nation. It's called theocracy. It's not dictatorial. It's not democracy. It's not monarchy. It's God ruling, but He's ruling through Moses. This is the way theocracy works. God speaks to Moses, and Moses tells the people what God says. And so when you look at what's commonly called the Law of Moses, in reality, it's the Constitution to rule the nation. God gave it. So Moses is using God's Constitution to direct this nation. For these 40 years, God is ruling over the nation. And sometimes it has to be harsh when they rebel. You understand? Now Moses has led them up to the brink of Jordan. They're right there. All they have to do is cross Jordan to go into the promised land. And Moses is at the end of his life when he's telling them these things out of Deuteronomy. Now, God never wanted them to have a king. You can read this in Samuel. And it grieved Samuel, the prophet, when Israel wanted a king. And so even after they went into the promised land, after Joshua died, they're for like 450 years, they have judges. What's the judge? The judge is getting the counsel of God for the nation. He's judging the nation for God. Sometimes it would be a warrior. Sometimes it would be a prophet or prophetess like Deborah. Okay? But they're given the judgment of God. Now, Moses knows forethought. He knows beforehand the foreknowledge of God that Israel is going to rebel against God and they want to be like other nations. We want a king. What is so amazing to me about the United States of America is how people want to be like Europe, England, that we had a Revolutionary War to come out from under. We got our freedom, and you want to go back into bondage? Stay out of Egypt. Stay in the freedom that God's given you. It's the same way with sin. God delivered you from sin while you're looking over your shoulder. While you're looking back at what God delivered you from. Look at where He wants to take you. And we've got to keep our eyes on that. And do it God's way and let God rule us. So He knows that this, Moses knows this is going to happen. So He warns them, all right, when you get to that point, to where you don't want God ruling over you, you want some man ruling over you, then you better get God selecting the man. You understand? You let Him select it. And don't you appoint a foreigner as a ruler over your nation. He has to be one of your nationality. That's my terminology. But that's, you check it out. That's what he's talking about. No stranger, no foreigner. What's a foreigner? One who is not an Israelite-born person. You with me? Isn't it amazing that God warns them right here through Moses of what's going to happen hundreds of years before it happens? Because God knew in advance that Israel would not be content following Him. So, they wanted to do their thing. We'll do it our way. So He had Moses to give them instruction regarding a future king. You're going to go this way to seek the counsel of God. Now, even with that, you think about it, God selected Saul. But even at that, Saul refused to follow God. Didn't work out well for him. And that's the message in and of itself. We may let Heather teach you that. She was sharing some things with me today that I think it's very fitting of that. But the bottom line is, let me rule you. Let me rule you. Moses is saying, let God rule you. Don't be so rebellious. I look at churches today. The average church does not want Jesus Christ to be the head of the church. They want a man, or they want a committee, or a board to run the church. And the body of Christ is the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, and that rock is not Peter. Jesus is the rock. I will build my church. Men are building churches every day. Well, it's your church. I'm not talking about a building. The church is not a building, it's a body. Psalm 127, it says, except the Lord build the house, those who build it labor in vain. Now, you look at that, you can build it. You can build your dynasty. You can build your empire. You can build your denomination. And that's what men have done over the years. This denomination, this denomination, this denomination. They have built their church. Jesus said he would build his. So I don't have to concern myself with building a church. I have to concern myself with following the instructions of the builder, who's building his church to where he can rule in his church. Now, how's he going to do that? He's going to do it from the oversight that he sets. You can read in Acts 20, 28 how Paul is talking to the Ephesians. He calls the elders, which is spiritually mature people, who were set as the overseers of various churches. He calls them together and he says, you take heed. And this is the thing. The Holy Spirit set the oversight. You take heed over the church, over the body, over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. And you make sure that you feed the flock the food of God, not the food of man, not the food of denomination. You give them the Word of God, not traditional teaching, not opinions of men. Feed them the Word. Feed them the Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If you're not feeding the flock the Word of God, they're not going to grow spiritually. They can grow numerically. You give them what they want, you can draw a crowd. You can have a seeker-friendly church. That just means that you're compromising this, that, and the other to get a crowd. But God doesn't negotiate. Jesus' church is non-negotiable. He's doing it His way. He wants us to follow Him. He's the King. The King of the kings. The Lord of lords. And we have to learn to follow Him. So Israel's warned, you know, over 450 years, you know, probably close to 500 years before it ever happens. They're warned. We've been warned, but we seem to be slow learners. We're not paying attention. We got to pay attention to the Bible. We got to pay attention to what God said.
Now, I think we can see a personal principle in this, in that 14th verse, when the Israelites decided they wanted to be like other nations around them, so they wanted a king. The other nations that surrounded them were heathen nations. All right, born-again believers, let's make this personal for us. How many times do you see a born-again believer look at heathen people around us and want to conform to the image of the heathen in appearance, be it dress, be it haircut, whatever, attitude, actions? But what are we called to do? To conform to the image of Christ. But you look today, many pastors today, it's almost like there's an unwritten dress code to be cool. All you have to do is start looking at some of the various leaders of churches, and you see a pattern in their appearance. You see a pattern in their behavior. Is it conformed to the image of Christ? So, we should be okay with being distinctly different. Israel, we can look at the nation of Israel. God chose them and set them apart, and this constitution for this nation made them distinctly different from any other heathen nation that surrounded them. They weren't okay with that. Well, I can tell you, as a born-again, spirit-filled person, I'm going to look distinctly different from the world. And you know what? I should. And so should you. So we don't need to feel pressure to conform to the world. How about we conform to the image of Christ?
He tells you in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. And you have to get your mind renewed. If you don't get your mind renewed, you're going to still be thinking like the world thinks. Most churches structure after the world system. They structure after an education system of the world. We don't structure after the Word of God. We don't do it God's way. And that's why we're here in such a mess that we're in today, because we've chosen not to do it God's way. And God is so patient, and He keeps reaching out. It's like in the Old Testament, He'd send prophet after prophet after prophet to try to get the people's eyes back on God, to get the nation to turn back to God. Let's do it God's way. And God is doing the same thing with us today. There's truth that's going out. Do it God's way. Do it God's way. Get your eyes on God. Get your eyes off men. And get your eyes on the Lord. And I go back to what Paul said there in Acts 20:28. Take heed to feed the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Take heed. That's a warning. It's a warning to the overseers of the churches to feed them the Word of God. You have a responsibility. You understand the shepherds to take care of the sheep. But in this day and age, people who would call themselves shepherds or pastors, they're looking for the sheep to take care of them. Mm-hmm. You feed me. And the whole purpose for God setting you over a church is because they need you, and you're to take care of them, and you're to lay your life down for them, not expect them to lay their life down for you. See, we've got it reversed. And that's a pet peeve of mine, okay? I have to let it go.
Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold.
Boy, I mean, I just see America in this. I see American preachers in this. These kings are told, don't accumulate great numbers of horses for yourself. That's dealing with the armies, okay? Don't send people to Egypt for the purpose of accumulating horses. That's to make profit. Business, okay? And then he said, do not return to Egypt. Don't go back where I brought you from. And then he says, don't accumulate wives for yourselves. They'll turn your heart away from the Lord. Look at what Solomon did. And then he says that you're not to accumulate large amounts of silver and gold for yourself. You look at the worth of many ministers today, they're multi-millionaires. It's not that God's against you having things, but I like what King Agar said. His prayer to God was, don't make me poor, I might steal. Bring a reproach against your name. And don't make me rich, I might curse you. In other words, just meet my needs. I'm only passing through on my way home. Is that what the song says? And so we're not here to see what we can accumulate. Actually, it says to lay your treasures up in heaven, Dad. Get your mind on the eternal things and off of the natural things. My time's up. I'm going to have to stop here. We may pick back up for that later on. We'll see. All right, you guys all right? All right. We're in an area tonight that I'm sort of zealous about. And I like things done God's way. We haven't arrived to perfection. We're still learning. Thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So, Lord, we invite you to rise up. Let your enemies be scattered and those who hate you flee before you. Amen. You guys have a great week. Try to stay dry.